We've been talking about Matthew 24. If everyone could turn to Matthew chapter 24. And again, Jesus is answering the disciples' question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And of course, he knows all about that, so he's proceeding to give them indicators, to give us indicators of when he will return and the world will end. And in this response, we read in verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness or a testimony against all nations." This gospel of the... Let me read that again. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's where we're going to stop. Verse 14, we've been looking at it, and we see how God is indicating there will be a final, or it would have to be final, because he says once this happens, then the next step, the end will come. And just by that alone, we know it's never happened before in history. The whole world has never heard the gospel. Just think about it. Throughout the centuries of the church age, yes, the gospel's gotten into many countries. Maybe every country has some Christian witness. Maybe every country has a church or two. In India, they have a small Christian population, professed Christian. And In India and where else? Oh, Japan. Japan has only 1 or 2% that are professed Christian. And many Muslim nations have very small numbers that are professed Christians. The gospel has gone into all the world. Churches were established in some places like America all over. And in many other places, just a very tiny witness. But in America, in India, in Japan, in Africa, in many places, the churches went there and on missions, and they began to create congregations. But their witness would be very limited in a nation that's mostly Hindu or mostly Buddhist or mostly Muslim. The people just, or even in America, we can see that a lot of people don't go to church. They have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in spiritual things, and they're able to avoid the gospel quite well. And that shows us that the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world ever. Except for the testimony of the heavens as they declare the glory of God. But the word of God, the gospel itself, has not gone into every nation and impacted every individual. Now that's the difference, a big difference with the advertising that's going on now. It's not just the about 2 billion professed Christians that know about May 21, but it's all the other people of the world that are learning, that are hearing about it. A billboard on 95 that's out there as you head towards Philadelphia. It's not just revealing this to professed Christians, but to all people who drive by there. They're all being faced with the gospel, maybe for the first time. Because they can, well, maybe they can avoid that billboard. But then they're going to continue on. They're going to go into town, into Center City. And it could be at a time when the caravan's coming down the street. Or they might miss the caravan, but then they turn a corner and there's an individual handing out tracts. And he doesn't even take the tract, but he can't help but glance. May 21, Judgment Day. And he walks on. And in many, many different ways, God is bringing the information to all people, showing them what he is about to do. And many people who have been very successful at avoiding the gospel in their life are now being faced with it. And that's why some people are really angry and upset. They're atheists. They never had anything to do with church or the Bible, or they did when they a long time ago. And they thought they had successfully avoided God. And now here's God again, once again, bringing a testimony to everyone. Remember, the two witnesses were lying dead in the street and the world was rejoicing. The world thought that Christianity was dead because they could see the churches were dead. The churches have, you know, when Christians say, who hear about May 21 and they're in the church, and they say, you know, when May 22nd comes, we're going to have to clean up your mess. You're going to be a cause for the Christian church to become a mockery to the world. No, we're not the cause of that. It's already too late for that. The Christian church is a mockery to the world because they're not faithful to God. God isn't there helping and blessing. And so we don't, you know, there's no concern that might, of course, it's not going to happen anyway, but that declaring to the world Judgment Day is May 21 could somehow cause the church of our day to lose credibility with the world? No. That's not a possibility. Here again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Over in Mark 13, the same word witness is found in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Testimony against is that one Greek word, witness, martyrion, where we get the word martyr. And it's a testimony against the people who will be hearing this. It's condemnation, like Moses, like Noah when he built the ark, was a condemnation to the people of the world. And so is sharing the information about Judgment Day. It implies that we're sinners. It implies we're under the wrath of God. It implies that God is angry with us. And these things condemn those who are seeing the advertising all over the world. And the people don't want to be condemned. They think it's the believers. You know, we're being judgmental. But it's not the individual believer. It's God. He's bringing the condemnation. Also, this word is in James 5, verse 3. Just look at one more place to remind us of this word witness. In James 5:3, it says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Just the same single Greek word, witness against, that is found in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, or for a testimony against the nations. And we've always known, just through the ministry of family radio, since it's practically worldwide and everywhere, that God would save his elect. We've known that. God will somehow save his elect. And that's not really what's going on now. As we're sharing the information of May 21, that's a given. You know, we know that absolutely God will save his elect. But the real task at hand is to give the date of May 21 to everybody on earth, to all people everywhere. And that's why God's people have been activated. You know, as God is stirring up his people to be very busy. You know, as it says in Proverbs 6, when we read about the ant, it says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler," no church authority of any kind that is directing this. The authority is God. He's the one directing everything. But we have no elders, no deacons, no pastors to direct things. And then verse 8 about the ant, "Provideth her meat in the summer," which can be a synonym for harvest, "and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." And the Lord is the one who is waking people up to get busy and to be active and spending themselves and getting the word out. Over in Luke 21, which is a parallel chapter to Matthew 24, I don't think it's a coincidence that the first four verses have to do with a widow woman, as a widow woman typifies true believers. We're all widows in God's sight because through Christ we've been made dead to the law. And here in Luke 21:1, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had." Those two mites represent her life. Her life that she had given to God. And then Luke 21 goes into the same information about the great tribulation and the end of the world. It starts with a poor widow giving her life. As God says in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So there God is indicating that his people are called to give of themselves. And now, finally, God's people are giving of themselves. It's really beautiful to see how many people are out there. How many people are out there when the caravan goes to a town or to a city? 40, 50 people are meeting them in some cases to join up. And they want to get the gospel out to their local area. Or how many people are out there on Project Jonah? Or how many people are just in their own town, in their own city, going out to the street corner and sharing the gospel message? God has... he's in control, ultimately, of what people, his people, do. Remember, he moves in us to will and do of his good pleasure. We can never take any credit for or any glory. God gets all the glory. But he has, through this date, he has activated his people all through the earth, all over the world, to get the message out quickly that the end is here. And it's through his word that he's done this. Well, going back to Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness or a testimony against unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The word nations is the same word. It's it could have different spelling from time to time, from verse to verse, depending on the case in the Greek. But it's basically the Greek word ethnos, where we get ethnic. And it means different nations, different people. It's used in verse 7 of Matthew 24. For nation shall rise against nation. It's that Greek word ethnos. It's also found in Matthew 25, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. It's in Luke 21, verses 24 and 25, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So the word nations is used twice. The word Gentiles is used twice, and that's the same word, identical Greek word, as nations. I didn't count them, but it seems almost to be an even split. Some cases God will translate the Greek word ethnos, nations. Some cases he'll translate it Gentiles. Well, we know that the if only I was going like this at the time. That was a small demonstration of the mighty power of God. Well, he translates the Greek word nations, ethnos, Gentiles, same Greek word. On occasion, heathen. Heathen is the same Greek word, ethnos, and people, I think, is used maybe one time. So this one Greek word, as you're reading through the New Testament, it can be either nations, Gentiles, heathen, or people. And in Luke 21, 24, 25, we find led away captive into all nations. That's 1484 in the Strong's Concordance. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, 1484. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, 1484. And verse 25, upon the earth distress of nations, 1484. It's the same word. It's the identical word. And so God is indicating that the word Gentiles could be understood as nations. They're interchangeable. It's the identical Greek word, so there's no problem with that. Now, if we go over Second Timothy chapter 4, God is moving the Apostle Paul to write, as we know, that's how he wrote the Bible. He gave the writers of the Bible the words to write, like the example in the book of Jeremiah. Here's what I want you to write. And they wrote. And so Paul, God used a lot to give us many of the epistles. And before we read this, let's go back to Acts 28. Acts 28. In Acts 27, there was a shipwreck, and the ship typifies the church. The churches, and it was destroyed by sea and the waves that beat against the ship. It got caught, it got stuck, and the waves just destroyed it. And the waves could spiritually point to false prophets. We know that God has turned over the churches and congregations of today into the hands of Satan for the church's destruction. And it's the judgment of God that begins at the house of God. And in this historical parable of Acts 27 and 28, the Lord is using the Apostle Paul as a representative, as a type of the believers, as well as all those that are on the ship, 276. That didn't compare. That was much, much. The 276 individuals that were on the ship, they were all brought safe to land. And so they represent the true believers. It doesn't mean they were believers. Some of them were Romans and prisoners. But they represent the true believers who are leaving the ship because it's shipwreck. And now they're coming to the island of Malta, or Melita. And just to look at a verse to see how we can say that, because the charge of spiritualizing and taking liberty with the Bible because you're making this say that, it is out there in the church world. They don't understand God's principle of here a little, there a little, scripture with scripture. They don't understand that. And they just think you're jumping out of the context. But over in 1 Timothy 1, it says in verse 19 and 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what does faith have to do with shipwreck? Well, when we understand the ships represent the congregations, and they are always talking about faith, you have to believe in Christ, and the church age has come to an end, God is judging them, then we can see how he identifies faith being shipwreck. And then these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, are used as an example of being turned over to Satan, exactly what God has done with the churches. He loosed Satan and he gave him the official authority over the congregations, and he took off. That's something that Satan is very obedient at, destruction. And he went quickly into the churches of the world and has brought them to the point that they are today with their faith. It's destroyed. It's utterly ruined. So this ship in Acts 27 represents the churches. And there's many other verses that would tie in and support that. And then the escape of the prisoners and all that were on the ship to Malta really is picturing our day when the believers come out of the congregations. In Acts 28, in verse 1, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, this is going back a ways, but the word bundle is translated as, or it's also another word that you could translate this Greek word as, is multitude. Multitude. It's a multitude of sticks. And then he's gathering the sticks and putting on the fire. Remember the verse earlier, the putting coals of fire upon them? So when people get saved, it is, in a sense, like they've been put on the fire, as Christ has endured the wrath of God for them. And after coming out of the ship, Paul, typifying believers, gathers a multitude of sticks, and they're put on the fire. And then there's that venomous beast that comes out of the fire and latches on to him, but it doesn't hurt him at all. He just shakes it off. And then all the natives, all the inhabitants, were staring at him, looking intensely to see when he would die. And he wasn't harmed. And first they thought he was a murderer that fate would not suffer to live, and then they decided he was a god. And that venomous beast is the name that we find in the book of Revelation when the beast comes up out of the sea. It's a name that God has given Satan to associate him with the great tribulation. So Acts 28 has everything to do with our present day, as Paul, representative of the true believers, is busy gathering a multitude of sticks. Satan is after him, but can't harm him at all. He's just shooken off. And then later, he makes it to Rome, and Rome represents the world. And first he speaks with the Jews in Rome, and they just their reasoning amongst themselves rather than with the scripture, rather than with the Bible. You know, that's a problem when someone says, when they receive the tract, "Well, thanks, I'm going to take it to my pastor and see what he says about it." No, that's not the right thing to do. That's a wrong move, because your pastor, it's guaranteed, he's going to shoot it down, and then that individual is reasoning with their pastor. And the pastor is not the authority. The pastor is not the one anyone should go to. But when we hear these things, we should go to God. The Bible is the authority. And as God says, come, let us reason together. We reason with Him. We don't reason with other men. And, well, here in Acts 28, verse 26, finally, after realizing he spent enough time trying to convince people that can't be convinced, just like any child of God realizes when they get into a discussion with a person who is in the church and insists no man can know the day or hour, might as well just say, you know, if you're handing out tracts and someone gets into that and they're very strong about it, just say, "I'm sorry, I have work to do," and turn your back and get to work, because you're not going to convince the person at all. Well, again here, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles," the ethnos, the nations, the same word, "the salvation of God is sent unto the nations, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now that's the... if anyone remembers, I guess a couple of years ago, 2 years before the earthquake, and we were all thinking about that verse in Amos, and we came here too, 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he had a wide open door, no man forbid him. And it, you know, as we look back over the last couple of years, things have really begun to develop and to explode in the world. As the world is hearing more and more about Judgment Day being May 21. And, you know, we also have to realize this is the book of Acts of the Apostles. And the apostles are the sent ones into the world with the gospel. And the last act of the Apostle Paul is what's recorded. He's in Rome. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Rome, which represents the world, with a wide open door, and he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the truth for the last 2 years that we read about. And then the book of the Acts of the Apostles closes. No more Acts of the Apostles. After the ship is made shipwreck, the multitude of sticks is gathered, Satan is ineffective against the true believers, Paul, first he preaches to his own fellow Jews, or we would say those in the churches. Then he turns his attention to the world, to the nations, and they will hear it. They will listen. And so keep that in mind as we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." It says in Matthew 24, enduring sound doctrine. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. None of them, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. There's not a church in the world. There's not a church in all the world that would teach the end of the church age. Because then they'd have to disband and they wouldn't be a church. So all the existing churches we know are not teaching the end of the church age. And if they are, they're not teaching it correctly if they're continuing to be a church. And so they're not enduring that doctrine. How many churches are teaching that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world? I don't know of any. How many churches are teaching annihilation? Well, there might be a couple offshoots like the Jehovah's Witnesses that are other kinds of gospels, but primarily most churches teach that there is an eternal place called hell. Or how many churches are teaching May 21 in 5 weeks is Judgment Day? No, what are they teaching instead? No man knows. And they're not enduring the sound doctrine of God as He has opened these things up. And, you know, it was kind of striking. 5 weeks. 5 weeks. You know, I was thinking about that a little earlier. This is Saturday the 16th. Next week is the 23rd. The next week is the 30th. The next week is May 7th. The next week is May 14th. And the final week is May 21. From today. That's not much time. That's not much time at all. 5 weeks and it's all over. Well, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The plane will be departing on gate 25 at 7:30 p.m. We just had a team depart for Europe, and Paul was used of God in many ways. God said of him, "I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my sake," and he was constantly getting the gospel out. But there came a time when it was done. And so now he's referring to that. "The time of my departure is at hand." What is the time of the child of God's departure from this world? We know it. 5 weeks, May 21. So just want to point this out to set the context of what is being discussed in this chapter. Look at verse 7. "I have fought..." The word departure. Let's go to Philippians 1 and just look at one verse where this word is found. In Philippians 1, verse 23. "For I am as straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So that word depart has to do with leaving this world and being with Christ. Now, I know that in this case it's referring to physical death. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it doesn't change that to depart, the way it's being used here, is to leave this world and go be with Christ. And so the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul, who's representing all believers, and a verse that tells us that is 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God is using Paul as a type and a figure of all those that will believe on him and receive eternal life. So the true believers, not just professed believers, the true believers are typified by Paul. And now he is saying the time of his departure is at hand. And in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The word finish has to do with coming to the end of something. And course, let's see. If we go back to Acts 13 and verse 25. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." He had a mission given to him by God, and then he fulfilled it. He completed it. The two witnesses finished their testimony. They made it to a certain point, and then they were lying dead in the street because God used them in a very precise way. Up until May 21, 1988, the two witnesses were used of God, and then they finished their testimony. Paul is indicating that he fought a good fight, and now he's finished his course. There's a second reference. It's time of departure, and it's time when his course is through. He's done what God had asked for him to do, to carry the word of God to the world. And then look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Again, it's speaking of that day, receiving a crown of righteousness. When God's people go to heaven, God uses that kind of figure, the crown of salvation. Everyone gets the same reward. Everyone receives the gift of eternal life, not just Paul, but all the true believers. And again, making reference to that day when everyone gets their crown, has to be May 21. That's when God takes all of his people up. Well, all those that them also that love his appearing. Have you talked to anyone about the day that's coming and they said to you, "Oh, I hope you're wrong." I hope you're wrong. And I'm talking about Christians, Catholics, Protestants. I hope you're wrong. And so you ask them, why? Why do you hope that this is wrong? Why would you not want to go to be with the Lord? I understand maybe for family, maybe for friends that you're worried about and you're very sorrowful that this day is coming and it seems like they're going to be snared and destroyed. But as far as on another level, on the hope that a child of God has, that is our desire. That is our desire, right? As Revelation 22 says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." That expresses the desire of the child of God. Come as soon as you can. How about the Lord's Prayer? What did God include as one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's expressing a desire. Please come, O Lord. Come quickly. And maybe it's just because we live in a well-to-do country, but I don't think so. There are God's people in Muslim countries, and they're suffering a lot of affliction. And you could see how they would really express that kind of desire, that they would want him to come, and it would be a source of comfort to them. That's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we're reading about the end of the world, the rapture and the resurrection, in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel or chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Tremendous. Tremendous. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And if we're talking to someone and they're highly disturbed, they're not comforted, why not? Why not? What's the problem? And the problem is that they have a deep attachment to this world. This is where they get their comfort. They love this world. They don't love the idea of Christ appearing. And God recognized that. Remember in 1 John? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, for the world passeth away. And people, they are attached. They're clinging to this world, and they can't imagine any kind of life or existence apart from this earth. And yet God is indicating, and as he's speaking to his people, it's a great source of comfort to someone in Iran or Iraq or in Afghanistan who has heard these things, and maybe they've been cast out of their house or they're shunned. People just aren't accepting of them because they're not following the Muslim religion. And people all over the world are they can be in very serious straits, great problems, great trouble. How about in this country, the wife whose husband is a drunk, and she, by God's grace, has become saved, and he comes home, and he's drunk, and he's calling her all kinds of names. Maybe he gets physical. There's constant abuse. And he won't let her play family radio. She has to do it when he's out. I mean, don't you think this would be a source of comfort? May 21. Wow, 5 more weeks. 5 more weeks. I have to put up with this guy. we can be honest with God, right? Remember Abigail when her husband... what's his name? Naaman? What? One person. I'm not playing. Nabal. Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, she went to God and she said about her husband, he's a fool. He's rightly named. A wife shouldn't be saying that to anybody else. She shouldn't be saying that to anybody else, but we can say it to God, right? We can tell him this is the case. Oh Lord, even though he's a fool, help me to love him. And yet there's all kinds of people that are in marriages like that, that are experiencing great trouble in their life. There's affliction, there could be persecution. And here God is saying to every child of God, no matter what situation they're in, maybe the man in prison and he has a life sentence. And while in prison, he heard the gospel and God has saved him. And so instead of looking at 80 years or life in prison, he's looking at 5 weeks. Do you think that's going to comfort him? He's going to be floating on air. 5 weeks. So you see, it's not a source of terror to the child of God. It's not a information about Judgment Day. Isn't something that is depressing. It's something glorious. One man who did an interview said, "Well, I don't know how you get out of bed each day, thinking that the world's going to end on May 21. And he doesn't understand. That's the mindset of the world. The world just can't get it. They don't realize that it's absolutely necessary that this world be destroyed according to God and according to the Bible. The Lord used this world to demonstrate all of His attributes, all of His glorious characteristics, to show forth His mercy and His grace, to show His compassion, His love, His goodness, as He redeemed the people for Himself. And yet it has served its purpose once He gathers those people, and then the end will come." Okay, going back to 2 Timothy 4, from verse 8, where it said, "Unto all them also that love His appearing," I'm going to come down to verse 13, as God is moving Paul to write these things, and each word is important too. "And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Remember, we read about him and Hymenaeus. They were the ones that were turned over to Satan. And that has to do with the church today. There were two of them, but here it's only Alexander who's mentioned. "He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Does standing have anything to do with this period of great tribulation? The two witnesses stood upon their feet. And in Acts 26, God, through Paul, he has them recount what happened on the road to Damascus. And let me quickly go there and I'll read just a couple of the verses. In Acts 26, Paul is remembering what happened, and when God struck him with blindness, in verse 14, "And when we're all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That's the two witnesses standing on their feet, which represents the gospel, the latter rain that's going out into all the world, and God is saving the great multitude at this time. And so here in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, Paul is saying he stood on his feet and the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And then it says in verse 17 that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. The word Gentiles is that same word, nations. So by Paul, the preaching will be fully known. Was the preaching fully known throughout the church age? No, because the word was closed up and sealed. It wasn't fully known. The word fully known is found in verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5. Make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof is the same Greek word. Fully known. That is, God is opening up the Bible and He is revealing things to His people. And so we see that today. First, we have all the references to departure, finishing the course. We find that Paul is standing on his feet. The Lord is standing with him. And the preaching is going to be fully known, which only identifies with our present time. It doesn't identify with any other time. And then it goes on to say, and that all the nations might hear. All the nations, like we read in Matthew 24, verse 14, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And everything we're reading in 2 Timothy 4, we've learned recently about the Great Tribulation and the time of our departure. And so, when you notice the signs everywhere, and it's just going to increase more and more, it's going to, I won't say be everywhere, but it's going to seem to people like it's everywhere. This message is going to be all over the earth, and there's nowhere to go. I remember my son, Josh, was telling me that he was in school, and they were he was sitting next to someone, and he looked over. He looked over, and this girl was writing in her book, and he looked closely at her pen, and it was a Judgment Day pen. Now, she's not a believer. She doesn't know anything about family radio. But he looked over, and she was writing, taking notes with a Judgment Day pen. Somebody gave me one when I came in. I don't know what I did with it. But someone was in the train station handing out Judgment Day pens, and she took one. It worked. And she went to school, and she was using it. And you see, pens, stickers. How many people are putting May 21, 2011 on their mail when they're sending out their bills? You have those stickers or writing something or Bible verses. People are doing that. Yard signs and on and on and on. Tracks and bumper stickers, car wraps, lettered vehicles. That parking lot out there looks beautiful. Lettered vehicles, caravans. And any other way people can think of. If I thought anybody would look, I'd put it on my socks. But are we crazy? Or is the world crazy because they're not taking warning? You know, for a while, I think going back a little while, we stood on a corner in normal clothes, trying to hand people the tracks. Some took them, but sure seems like they didn't listen. And then somebody came out with a hat, and we put on the hat. They can still walk by you. So we put on a shirt. And now they're starting to notice a little more, but they still walk by. So now the lettering on the shirts is getting bigger. The end. Judgment Day. Is it because we're crazy? Or is it because the world's so deaf and blind? And it's like, it's not a very good analogy, but like people who are on a train track, and the train's coming for them, and it's coming right down the track, and you see the train, but the people on the track don't see it. And so you might just kind of holler out once, "Hey, watch out." No, they don't pay any attention to you. And so you raise your voice more and more and more. You're getting desperate. You're trying to get their attention. And they're oblivious. They're oblivious to it. And that's why there's the parking lot full of all these vehicles, and God's people are doing whatever they can in the hopes that somebody might be given eyes to see and ears to hear. Because God can still do that. He can still save somebody. He can still open up an individual's eyes like He did Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christ and hated Christians. And God turned him around and said, "I'm going to show you how many great things you're going to suffer for my sake." And God could do that with anyone, the hardest of hearts.